As has already been mentioned, our thoughts are certainly with the Shepherd family tonight, with Ken and Kyle and Greg. You know, this is something that this family is really wrestling with and struggling with, and our thoughts need to be with them, and we need to reach out and help them and serve them any way that we can. We've been blessed with a great series of lessons on Sunday night by Drew as we went through a series on Ruth. I know we were all encouraged by that. And tonight we're going to start a new Sunday night series, and we're going to be looking at another Old Testament character. We're going to be studying the life of Elijah. One of the songs that we sing, we actually sung it this morning, is Days of Elijah. And as we go through this series, I think you'll see a lot of parallels, a lot of similarities between the day and age in which we live and the time in which Elijah lived. And there's a lot of things that we can learn from him, because we need more men like him, more people like him, who are willing to stand up for God no matter what's going on in the nation that they may live in. Elijah is one of those guys we could label an unexpected hero. He's not heroic in that he was a great businessman. He's not heroic because he could fly through the air and dunk a basketball. Maybe he could, I don't know, but that's not why we remember him. He's not heroic because he was on the cover of GQ. He's not heroic because he was named Time Person of the Year. You know, a lot of the things that we look to find our heroes, none of that describes Elijah. He's heroic because he stood with God. Now, for us today, maybe we don't equate being a hero with that, but it is. And as you look at Elijah's life, you're going to see him doing a lot of things that would be hard for us to do, things that would terrify us, scare us. And he certainly jumps out of the pages of the Bible as a hero. Now, I can't speak for everyone, but I think I do represent a majority when I say that we long to find authentic heroes who, when examined closely, are actually better than we expected. Maybe you get the opportunity to meet some of your modern day heroes, and they're actually genuine, humble, and not full of themselves, not arrogant. That's something that makes us think even more highly of them. Our longing is even more greatly satisfied when we discover that these individuals have genuinely humble hearts. Now, such unique people like Elijah, they stand alone in the gap and nothing moves them. They're not intimidated by the opposition that they face. They're not afraid of the challenges that loom before them. And they're not enamored of the press clippings that follow their accomplishments. Now, all of this describes the man from Tishba. We're first introduced to him in 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 1, as Elijah the Tishbite. Talk about stepping out of nowhere. Try to locate Tishba in the ancient Middle Eastern land of Gilead. It would be like trying to find Cookie Town in southwest Oklahoma, and it actually does exist. And go to your maps, try to find Cookie Town. The term Tishbite refers to a native of a certain town by the name of Tishba, or something similar. A site of this name is actually unknown. Elijah lived in such a remote place that he had to go toward town to hunt. You ever know some of those places? We can locate Gilead on an ancient map, but the town of Tishba, it's one of those places the sands of time have hidden from us. Yet Elijah emerged from this insignificant place out of nowhere to make a huge, I'm talking a huge contribution to God's plan. His life is so remarkable to his nation that he became one of Israel's heroes. He became a legend. Think about all of the stories in the New Testament where we find Elijah, Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew chapter 17. Who appeared there with Jesus? Well, we have Moses, we have Elijah. We've been studying through the book of James. We're going to get into chapter 5 a little deeper this week. Who's mentioned there? Elijah. Elijah is someone who was revered by the Jewish people, a prophet of prophets. He was legendary because of how he lived his life. Now, I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit. And so what I want us to do tonight is actually back up and draw a deep breath of historical air. so that we can appreciate what this man meant to a forgotten and forlorn place and time. Why was Elijah important to Israel? How did he become this legendary man whose life and actions are recorded for us throughout God's great book? Well, when you study the lives of individuals, you also have to study the history in which they lived. It's particularly true when studying the men and women whose lives and actions are preserved for us in the Word of God. You cannot separate people from the context of their times. You need to know what was going on in the world. You need to know what was going on in the nation. You need to have a feel for the leaders of the land, the kings, what was happening in individual places that these people emerged from. The steel of inner character is hammered out on the anvil of time and forged in the context of history. Now, just think about us here for a little bit. If you were going to write a recent history of life in America and even life in the world, what would you think of a history book that tried to chronicle what happened in 2020 and 2021 and never mentioned COVID? That wouldn't make sense. And if you lived in 2020 and 2021 and you read that historical writing and it had no mention of this worldwide pandemic, you would think, what is this writer trying to do? He's not giving the full picture of what life was like. But when you understand what's going on, even right now, and you see how people deal with it, how they handle it, it gives you a better feel of what that person is like. It's no different for people that we read about in the Bible. Whether you're studying the life of Peter or Matthew or Ruth, as we've done, you need to know what was happening in the world in which they lived, what was going on around them day by day. It is vital that we understand the challenging time during which Elijah emerged on the biblical scene. Elijah didn't arrive when everything was going great for Israel. In fact, it was just the opposite. Everything was falling apart. Everything was collapsing within the nation of Israel. And once you see the context of his life, I think we will better appreciate the strength of this unique, leathery figure so ruggedly shaped by God to meet the demands of his day. So let's take a brief history lesson looking at the nation of Israel. For well over 100 years, the Israelites had lived under the reign of 3 kings. The kings that we know probably the best: King Saul, the first king of Israel, King David, who replaced him, and then David's son Solomon. These 3 kings, they reigned over Israel as a united kingdom for well over 100 years. We remember these monarchs well. We remember Saul. We remember God choosing him. We remember Saul and the things that he did, how he departed from God and how God's spirit left him. We remember when David was anointed by Samuel to be the next king over Israel, and the stories of David being on the run, trying to preserve his life as Saul was on a mission, trying to kill him. And we remember Solomon, this man who asked for an extra dose of God's wisdom, this man who became more wealthy than any other person on earth. We remember these guys. And it was these 3 rulers of the Jews who were great and famous men in many ways, but they also had a lot of flaws. They were humans. But one thing that I want you to note about these 3 kings, they reigned in a time when the nation of Israel was united. It wasn't a divided kingdom. You did not have Israel in the north and Judah in the south. You had one nation with one king: Saul, then David, and then Solomon. At the end of Solomon's life, a civil war broke out in the kingdom that had been united under God's anointed leadership. And as strife grew in intensity, the nation became divided into a northern kingdom known as Israel and a southern kingdom, which we commonly refer to as Judah. And this division remained until both kingdoms, Israel and Judah, fell to foreign invaders, and the Jews were led away into captivity. Israel into Assyrian captivity, and Judah into Babylonian captivity. Now, from the beginning, and this is something that really shows us the day and time in which Elijah lived. From the beginning of that division until Israel's captivity, it was a period of over 200 years. During that period of time, the northern kingdom had 19 kings. After Solomon's reign ended, and we have this civil war that split the kingdom, you've got Israel in the north, Judah in the south. For a period of over 200 years, about 200 years, Israel had 19 kings, 19 different monarchs. And every single one of them was wicked. They were all bad kings in that they did not follow God. Let that sink in. This is imperative for us to understand the context of this day and age. It's crucial for us to see what was going on when Elijah comes on the scene. Elijah enters the picture after a period of 60 years when Israel had bad king after bad king after bad king after bad king. Now think about America for a minute. America has been a nation for 250 years. Imagine if every one of our presidents was wicked. Now I'm not a historian on a high level when it comes to U.S. history. But as you go back and track the leaders of our country, you see bad qualities, you see some good qualities. When you look at the kings of Israel, just pure wickedness, pure evil. This shows the conditions in which Elijah emerged. And it will give us a better feel, a better appreciation for his life. 19 kings, 19 bad kings, 19 evil kings, 19 kings who did evil in the eyes of the Lord. Now, if you've ever wondered, maybe you've thought to yourself, maybe this has kept you up at night, why did Israel end up in captivity? Why did God send in the Assyrians, who were even more wicked than they were, and take them away into captivity? Why would God permit that? This is why. King after king, year after year, reign after reign, that had absolutely no regard for God. God's chosen people who completely dismissed him, departed from him as far as you could possibly depart. Now let's embark on a short tour of the kings. We're going to start in 1 Kings 13, verse 33. The first king over the divided nation of Israel, the northern part, was Jeroboam. He was the first king of the northern tribes. Take a look at his life. We're just going to look at some brief pictures. These are some snapshots of the kings of Israel. This will be like us going and studying American history and looking at snapshots of each of our presidents, going back in time. Here's a brief description of their life. Here's a brief description of what they did. Here's Jeroboam. After this event, Jeroboam did not return from his evil way. Well, what kind of king was Jeroboam? Well, he was evil. But again, he made priests of the high places from among all the people. He refused to follow God's will. He refused to bring the priests from the tribe of Levi, as was commanded. And any who would, he ordained to be priests of the high places. Want to be a priest? Back in the day of Jeroboam, hey, I'll do it. All right, come on. That was not God's plan. And Jeroboam continually departed from God's plan. Israel did not get off to a good start. Legacies can be both good and bad. For me, when I hear the word legacy, usually I think of it in good terms. Somebody's left a legacy. I expect to see great things that somebody has left behind for their family, for their church, for their company. But the word legacy can indicate good behavior and bad behavior. And Jeroboam left a legacy of evil, a legacy of wickedness. The term high places, it generally refers to pagan altars used for the worship of pagan gods and idols. Now think about the divided kingdom. You have Judah in the south, that's where Jerusalem is. Jeroboam was fearful that if the people went back to Jerusalem to worship, that they would stay there, that their allegiance would switch back to that king, the king over Judah. And so he instituted all of these idolatrous practices, setting up these high places so people did not have to go back to Jerusalem to worship. Right from the beginning, Israel messes up. He boldly promoted idolatry, trying to prevent the people from going back. And he reigned for 22 years. You know, sometimes we have a president that reigns for 4 years, and we're thinking, when is this ever going to end? 8 years, when is this ever going to end? Well, he was king for 22 years. He reigned as a man of deception, a man of murder. Next comes Nadab. Nadab, he had a short reign. He only reigned for 2 years. Nadab, unfortunately, now think about that word legacy again. You know, here's Nadab. He follows in his father's footsteps. Now, on one hand, we're thinking, oh, wow, that's great. He learned from his father. And he's following right after the example that his father left him. Well, in this case, it's bad. He was assassinated by his successor, a guy by the name of Baasha. So Nadab only reigned for 2 years. But you look at verse 26, this was his reign. He did evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of his father and in his sin, which he made Israel sin. And then we have Baasha. You've been named king. Now think about it. If you were named king over Israel, you have a lot of power. You have a lot of authority. You can do pretty much what you want. What would you do? What would be the first thing that you would do if you were named king of a nation? Well, for this guy, it wasn't going to Disney World. Look at what he did. It came about as soon as he was king, he struck down all the household of Jeroboam. Now, this is something that was common practice back here in this time. You have a king that comes in, he assassinates the guy that's sitting on the throne. And so what he does, he wants to wipe out any of his family members who would try to take the throne back. And so that's what Baasha does. Baasha comes in and he struck down all the household of Jeroboam. Let's get rid of all of them. That happened as soon as he was king. Kind of see the mindset that was going on in the minds of these kings. He did not leave to Jeroboam, now get this, any person alive until he had destroyed them according to the word of the Lord. And Baasha, just like the two before him, he was evil. Look at verse 30. He led Israel into sin because of his provocation with which he provoked the Lord God of Israel to anger. You know, the best that we could say about Baasha, and this is surprising that we can even say this, he wasn't the worst. You look at what this guy did. You know, here comes Baasha. He takes the throne by killing the person who's sitting on it. Let's get rid of him. Let's assassinate him. And now he comes in, he wipes out the entire family of Jeroboam. But scripture tells us he wasn't the worst. You know, this guy, he reigned for 24 years. Imagine this being your king for 24 years. Well, he died. All kings die, except the King of Kings. And someone else took his place. That someone was his son, Elah. Now, what kind of king was Elah? Any guess? This isn't a trick question. I'm not going to trick you on the test. He was bad. He was a wicked king, just like all of the other kings before him. 1 Kings 16, 12 through 14 describes what's happening here. It's quite a dynasty. Quite a period of year after year after year of just bad kings, bad leadership, one murderer giving way to another murderer, one assassin killing another assassin, one king ordering the slaughter of the household of the former ruler. And what you have over the nation of Israel, you have a line of godless men coming to the throne and incessantly doing evil in the sight of the Lord. Now, don't lose sight of what we're trying to do here. Don't get lost looking at king after king after king. What I'm trying to show you is the environment in which Elijah emerged, the world and what it looked like when Elijah lived on earth. And after Elah, it just kept getting worse. After Elah was Omri. Here's Omri. Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord. And get this, he acted more wickedly than all who were before him. We think about Jeroboam. How bad was he? You know, he initially gets Israel off to a bad start. Well, this guy's even worse. We think about Baasha. Baasha comes in, he kills Nadab, he has him assassinated, and then he wipes out the entire household of Jeroboam. Well, guess what? This guy, he's even more wicked. He's even more evil. Isn't that what tends to happen in a nation? When a nation departs from God, they just don't stay the same. They just keep moving further and further and further away. They just continue to become more and more and more wicked. When I look at the world we live in here in 2021, if you would have told me in 1990 that we would be facing some of the things that we face today, I don't know that I would even believe it. If you would have told me in the year 2000, we all anticipated Y2K. If you would have told me in the year 2000 that we would have some of the things happening in our country that we have today, I don't know that I would have believed it. But it's what happens. When a country loses its compass morally, when it loses any connection to God, things aren't going to stay the same. They're going to get worse. Unless there's repentance. Unless the nation turns back. It's what you see with Israel. King after king, who was evil, 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 wicked, wicked, wicked. But you see this progression. The evil, it just gets worse. The wickedness, it just gets worse. Now, this was the pattern for 60 years. For 60 years. That's what I have laid out for you right here looking at these kings. This was 60 years. Doug in his prayer talked about you have 70 years. That's about all we're promised. I'm thinking, wow, I'm getting pretty close to that. And Doug's even closer. I don't have much left to go. But think about being alive for 70 years, and for 60 years of it, these were your rulers, these were your kings. Bloodshed, assassins, murder, malice, intrigue, immorality, conspiracy, deception, hatred, and idolatry had prevailed. For six, now get this, try to let it sink in. How long is a decade? 10 years. That's a significant part of our life. For six uninterrupted decades, you have wickedness reigning supreme in Israel. That was the pattern for 60 years. This reign of evil that began in the heart of Jeroboam, the first king, poured down into the very core of the people of the land. And then of all things, they turned the throne over to Ahab, who married Jezebel. Now this right here describes the scene into which Elijah enters. Now Ahab, the son of Omri, became king over Israel in the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah. And Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. 22 years he was king. Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord, get this next phrase, more than all who were before him. He was even worse. He was even more wicked than Omri, his father. It came about as though it had been a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. He didn't care about it. Just trivial. You ever see people who live that way? You're just trivial about sin. It didn't really matter. I'll do what I want. That was Ahab. And then he married Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and went to serve Baal and worshiped him. Ahab was bad. He was bad. And Jezebel, she made him even worse. Without even knowing what's going to happen next, this offers a clue to this woman's significance in the history of Israel. In the previous Chronicles of the King, when you look at Jeroboam, you look at Baasha, you look at Elah, you look at Omri, you look at all of these guys, you never read about the wife until now. Now suddenly we're not only given her name, we're also told what she does. Why? Why does God have the writer pause at this point and linger over the marriage of the monarch? Why does he mention that Ahab married Jezebel? Why make a point of telling us this? Well, for one, if you study through this, you'll see that she was the dominant partner in this marriage. Jezebel really ruled the kingdom. She was the power behind the throne. And she also initiated Baal worship. Baal was worshipped as the god of rain and fertility who controlled the seasons, the crops, and the land. You think about living in an agricultural society, which this was. It's how you made money. It's how you survived. Well, Baal was worshipped as the one that provided the rain, that provided protection for the crops. And when Baal worshipped entered the kingdom of Israel, it got even worse. The wickedness, the barbaric sacrifices, all of the evil, it just increased in the land. From Jeroboam to Ahab, I think even Israelites who lived during this time, they would probably look back and long for the days of Jeroboam. And then, in the middle of all of this wickedness, in the middle of all of this idolatry, in the middle of all of this contempt, right in the middle of all of this rebellion against God, Elijah appeared at 0 hour in Israel's history. Like a meteor, he flashed across the blackness of Israel's spiritual night. And there is nobody, I believe, that could have handled a couple like Ahab and Jezebel better than Elijah. The rugged prophet from Tishba became God's instrument of confrontation. Jezebel was a Lady Macbeth of the Old Testament. She bore all the markings of wickedness. She was Satan's woman of the hour. But Elijah was God's man of the hour. In spiritual terms, this was a time of complete despair for Israel. The chasm, the gulf, the separation between God and his people was at its widest perhaps ever. These words describe the condition of the nation. So he, that's King Ahab, erected an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he built in Samaria. Ahab also made the Asherah. Thus Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel than all the kings of Israel who were before him. These are God's chosen people. These are the people that God called out of slavery from Egypt. These are the people that God sent Moses to rescue. And this is what they're doing. This is the leader that they have. Imagine living in this day and time. To put it clearly, to put it as simply as I can, God was fed up. He had had enough. Plunging full force into the middle of this era of gross evil is Elijah. To fully appreciate his life, you have to understand the spiritual darkness that existed in Israel. It was a dark, dark time. And here comes Elijah, this man from Tishba. Now let me tell you, he knew how to make an entrance. Elijah enters stage right in grand fashion. I want you to consider the significance of these words right here on the screen. in light of what Ahab and Jezebel had introduced in Israel. Remember Jezebel, she brings in Baal worship. Baal was the one that they worshiped as a god of fertility, the one that's going to take care of their plants, the one that's going to send the rain, the one that's going to protect the crops. And the first thing that Elijah does, he says this, as the Lord, the God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, surely there shall be neither dew nor rain these years, except by my word. The battle lines are drawn, aren't they? All right, Baal, let's see what you got. Elijah makes it clear that the one true God of Israel is ready to take action. The one true God is ready to be heard. He is tired of being ignored. Baal, the god of rain, the god of fertility, he was on notice. Now, I wonder who will win. What am I saying? We know who will win. God always wins. I hope you can be encouraged by the life of Elijah, because I think I can say with confidence that he lived on earth at a time when there was even more wickedness than what we face, when the world was even more evil than what we see here today. We know we have challenges. We know we have a lot of work to do. In a lot of ways, these are the days of Elijah. But because of Jesus Christ, and because of our connection to him, we can make a difference. And we're going to see that in the life of Elijah. But it's going to take some courage. It's going to take some men and women who are willing to stand up. It's going to take some people who will stand with God. Because God is patient. But there's a moment when he's had enough. And he's had enough with Israel. And so here comes Elijah. Maybe it's time for us to take inventory of our life. Maybe the wickedness that we've been involved in, maybe it's time that we say enough and we come back to God, because God can make all of the difference. Tonight, if you need to be baptized into Christ, if we can encourage you or help you in any way, God will be victorious. Let's make sure we're on his side. If we can help you tonight, we invite you to come as we stand.